Thank you, Joe, for leading our singing this morning. Joe doesn't like to tell it, but he's one of our few members that's ever studied music, so he can do a good job. I expected him to sing We Saw Thee Not, because that's always one of his favorite songs, and I guess he just decided to surprise me and sing something else, but so often he has led that song, We Saw Thee Not, But We Believe, and that's a wonderful song. Well, those of you who received my mail out, if you haven't, you will discover a mistake. I said our series for January will be covered by Genesis chapter 37, and then for some reason I said through chapter 56. Well, when I got to church this morning, I was corrected. Duncan told me that in his Bible he only had 50 chapters of Genesis. And I looked on my email, and Joan Mertens corrected me. So if you see that I made a mistake, rest assured I've already been told by at least two people about that mistake. Last Sunday, kind of something unusual happened in the National Football League. You saw it, I'm sure, on the news, where Antonio Brown suddenly quit the team and took off all his equipment and just left the field. And there's a controversy about that. But of course, he's been a controversial figure for some time among several teams. One of the coaches of the NFL, he's now a commentator for one of the sports channels. I think he made a good statement because he's been acquainted with Antonio Brown and his difficulties for many years. And he made the statement, Antonio Brown always sees himself as the victim. And I thought, well, a lot of people have trouble in life because they go through and they identify themselves as the victim. And they never make changes in their lives or do things positive because they can always say, well, I'm the victim. So I want to talk about that in this series, and in thinking about being a victim, I thought the person who was one of the most victimized personalities in the Old Testament is Joseph. And I wanted to see, how did Joseph handle being the victim? Did he handle it by simply saying, I'm a victim, therefore, what I do is excusable? Or how did he handle being so often mistreated, and mistreated in very dangerous ways? And so I wanted to talk about this, the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. First, let me say that most people, if not everyone, has been victimized in some circumstance or in some way. Many people are victimized because they are reared in an abusive home. That home may be abusive physically, emotionally, and even physically. It may be abused morally or mentally. There are many people who come from such a home, and in that sense, they are the victims of those homes. Joseph himself came from a very abusive home. You might call it a blended family because his father, Jacob, married two women. They were sisters. And then he had children by two other women who were the maids of these wives that he had. But it was blended about as well as putting dogs and cats in a cage together. This blended family had many problems, It had innate problems connected with it. Children from four different women, one man and four women bearing the children. There was jealousy of each other, and there was strife and hatred and envy in this family unit. Repressed anger, irrationality, manipulation, lying, sexual immorality, and violence characterized this blended family from which Joseph was reared. Often dysfunctional families produce dysfunctional families. My work in the criminal defense area now is primarily concerned only with those who are accused of the most serious crime for which the possible punishment is the death sentence. One of the first things that we do when we are appointed to represent this person accused of a capital crime is to engage what we call a mitigation expert. This mitigation expert goes into the details of this person's life, beginning with his birth, and goes all the way through the experiences of school and occupations and any other experience that this person has had, to see if his behavior can in some way be explained by the fact that he had been victimized. In the reports as to how thorough this mitigation examination is to be, it is recommended that it goes back three generations. For instance, if there's alcoholism, was there alcoholism in his family as he was growing up, even back to the third generation? I thought about that as I thought about Joseph. If I trace back three generations, there were dysfunctional families all of the generations. I mean, even Abraham and Sarah. His grandfather was, his great-grandfather was Abraham. And remember, Sarah and Abraham had a very bad domestic problem because Abraham was promised that he would have generations numerous as the sands of the sea. And as Abraham and Sarah grew older and older and had no children, likely it is Sarah who said, "Well, you know, Abraham, the promise is that you will have children. There's been no promise that I will have children. Why don't you take Hagar, my servant, and have a child?" And he did. Well, you would think if it's Sarah's idea, she would never object to it, but you'd be wrong. It could be her idea, but she may not like it. And so finally, Abraham, in order to have peace with Sarah, had to send Hagar and Ishmael out of his house. Now, that's a dysfunctional family. And then, of course, Isaac and Rebekah had a dysfunctional family. That's the grandparents of Joseph. Isaac and Rebekah had twins, Esau and Jacob. And they were two different personalities as twins, two different activities. Esau loved to hunt. He loved to make his own chili. And he loved to be outdoors. And Jacob just loved to hang around mama and hang around the tents and learn to cook. No two brothers could have ever been more dissimilar. Well, here is the problem, though. The Bible says that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. When parents choose between two children and one child more than the other child, that is always dysfunctional. Somehow we must see all the children in the same way. But that was a very disruptive family. So dysfunctional that it is Rebekah who gets finally Jacob to deceive his father Isaac and steal from him the birthright. What about the family of Jacob? As I said, there are four women who have all these children, and there is jealousy and envy. Joseph, however, was the first child of Rachel, who was Jacob's choice to begin with. Jacob wanted to marry Rachel to begin with, and he loved her very much. And his father-in-law, Laban, in the darkness of the night of the wedding, substituted Leah in place of Rachel. I've always liked the phrase that in the morning, lo, it was Leah. Kind of a big shock to Jacob. And Jacob then agreed to work more years in order to have Rachel for his bride. So obviously Rachel was the first choice among of all the women. And Joseph was the first child. Things got a little out of hand before Joseph came along. Leah had four sons almost in a row. And then when she couldn't have any children, she gave over a handmaiden to have more children. And Rachel, meanwhile, thought she would fight fire with fire and gave her handmaiden over to Jacob to have children by. At one point in the book of Genesis, it says that that Jacob and Rachel were arguing, and she was kind of in hysterics, blaming him that she didn't have any children. And of course, being a man, he probably pointed out, it's not my fault, baby. Look at all the children I've had by other women. If you don't have any child, it's not my fault. That's not what he said. He said, am I God? And that made Rachel madder. So what a family group this was. And finally, God blessed her, and Joseph was her child. Not too many years after Joseph is born, he suffers another tragedy when his mother dies. After Joseph, she bore Benjamin, but she died within a year of Benjamin's birth. So Joseph suffered the loss of his own mother. We sometimes ask ourselves, why do bad things happen? And I want to say that the story of Joseph will show us a clear example that bad things happen because people make decisions that are evil, and they also happen because people make unwise choices. The unwise choices in the early story of Joseph's life. Jacob made a very bad decision when it became obvious that Joseph was his favorite. Now, all the other boys are much older than Joseph. But it is clear that Joseph showed favoritism toward Joseph publicly and blatantly. He put Joseph in charge of his older brothers as their supervisor when Joseph was only 17 years old. His older brothers would have been in their late 20s or 30s. Put a 17-year-old to supervise and watch over his brothers. And the Bible says that Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, and he brought back to their father a bad report. Now, some people have looked at that verse and said, you know, Joseph was kind of a spied on his own brothers. No wonder they didn't like him. Nobody likes a child who plays detective and snitches to their parents. However, I do not see this verse as meaning that. I don't think it's a case of Joseph spying out on his brothers for only a personal reason. But I believe that because Jacob gave Joseph the responsibility of overseeing his brother's work, that it was in that connection that Joseph made a bad report. There is a difference between a co-worker who complains about a co-worker and the supervisor whose job it is to know what's going on and to report any misconduct. Another way in which maybe a mistake of judgment caused some of this enmity is because Jacob made Joseph, and here I'm going to use the old King James, the coat of many colors. That's how we remember it. In the Revised, it will say it's a richly ornamental robe. Don't know exactly how you would describe it, but I'm going to call it the coat of many colors. And Joseph probably made a mistake by parading around in front of his brothers with his coat. Already there is a feeling of enmity that there's favoritism being shown. He doesn't have to parade in front of his brothers with this ornamental coat on. And so this maybe is a mistake of judgment, both on the part of Jacob and on the part of Joseph. The story that leads to where he's really the victim in the 37th chapter of Genesis. The brothers are out somewhere tending the flocks. Joseph is sent by Jacob to go find them, to bring back a report. And so Joseph pursues them, and before he leaves, he puts on this ornamental coat that his father had made, which symbolized that he was the favorite, which symbolized that Joseph probably was going to be considered to be the firstborn, because after all, he's the firstborn of the really wife that he loved, Rachel. And besides all that, I should mention something else. Joseph had dreams, but he didn't have judgment enough when he's 17 to keep them to himself. And his dreams are always of him having preeminence, of him having kind of the leading role over the whole family. Well, he would have these dreams. Bible doesn't say they were dreams sent by God. They were maybe just his own self-image of his destiny. But he didn't have enough sense not to tell the brothers about it, and to tell the brothers that someday they would bow down to him. He's the young kid. So he even had a dream that Jacob and Rachel would bow down to him. And that sort of made Jacob upset with him. But he goes and the brothers see him coming from a distance. They are far away from home. And now they see their opportunity to get even with this brother that they dislike so well. And they propose to kill him. And they plot together, and they grab him and take off that robe, and they hold him hostage by throwing him down in a well, abandoned well. And there, 17 years old, is Joseph, and his older brothers are simply now trying to decide, what do we do next? We can't let him live, because if he gets back to Jacob and tells Jacob what we've done to him, Jacob, the father, will wreak revenge. And so they ignore his cries. Now, in the text of 37, chapter 37, it does not mention that Joseph was crying out for help, but it certainly does later in the story of Joseph, where one of the brothers says, remembered how he cried for help, and he was so frightened, and the brothers ignored those cries and kept him there. The plot was to kill him. They could see no other way. But about that time, a caravan of Ishmaelites were traveling by. And I think it's Reuben who comes up with the idea, let's don't kill him, let's sell him as a slave. And so for 20 shekels, they sell Joseph into slavery. Eventually, he'll end up in the Egyptian slavery. Now they face the problem, of course, of what to do, since Joseph won't be coming back. And they devise this scheme of showing this coat of many colors to Joseph, to Jacob, with blood on it. And they ask their father, is this your son's coat? And, of course, Jacob turns to the conclusion that they most expected, and he said, yes, it is my son. He's been destroyed by an animal. They tried to console him, but the Bible says Jacob would not be consoled. They thought they had gotten away with their plan of getting rid of Joseph. The later part of the story, as we'll follow it, shows that indeed they had not gotten away with their plan. What we want to know now is, everybody would recognize that Joseph had been the victim of a terrible, terrible family situation. He might share some of the blame for his own decisions and actions. Jacob may share some of the fault because he showed favoritism openly in front of his brothers. But there is really no excuse for what they did to their younger brother, Joseph. How frightening it must have been, and how tragic this young man's life was, and he was only 17 years old. Can you remember when you were 17? He had lost his mother. Now he's been beaten by his brothers, and now he's sold as a slave. He's the victim. Now the question is, will Joseph see himself all of his life as a victim? Or how will he see his life, and what will he do in reaction to the fact that he has been victimized? It is so easy for people who have been victims to see themselves simply as that, and to make excuses for everything and anything they do because they're a victim. That hurts themselves. That doesn't help themselves. And maybe when we see how Joseph reacts and what happens in his life, we'll be able to see that even though bad things happen to us, they don't define us unless we let them define us, which Joseph does not do. Well, I hope you will read the story of Joseph. Of all the people in the Old Testament, and you know I love to study the characters of the Old Testament, the one person that I would like to be like more than any others in the Old Testament would be Joseph. A man of great integrity, great faith, even when he is 17 years old. That's going to be the marvelous thing. We think of young people sometimes as not being serious about God, but they can be. And Joseph certainly was serious about God. And we'll see how that seriousness and faith in God carries him through his life. As I said, of all the characters of the Old Testament, I would like to develop the style of life that Joseph represents for us. We're going to sing two stanzas of a song. If we can encourage you to make your confession of faith, to be baptized, we do so. Or if you have...
For our dismissal prayer, what I wanted to do is a little different today. I want all of us to focus on something that you want to pray for. Something that's personal to you, something that you want to communicate to the Lord. And I want you to focus on that thing as I lead the prayer. Precious Lord, we humbly approach your throne of grace. We ask, Heavenly Father, for these you assembled, that the prayers that they ask for, the blessings they ask for, that they're blessed, that they are granted. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the peace that only comes through prayer with you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that those things that each of us has on our minds, in our hearts, and in our souls. Scripture tells us that the fervent prayers of the righteous availeth much. And we believe that, Heavenly Father. And we believe that corporate prayer, prayer amongst all of us, is so powerful. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that although we may have individual needs, we know that you are the great provider. And we know that you will respond to those prayers as they're delivered to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we find peace in the prayers that we offer, and turn it over to you. And know, Heavenly Father, if it's your will that we be guided to do something to alleviate the pains that we may have, or the confusions we may have as we submit our prayers to you, that you grant us the peace, Heavenly Father, to let the peace be still, and our hearts be still, and we be at peace with you, and know that you, Heavenly Father, are in charge. And we turn those things over to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.